minutes, and you might think to yourself, maybe you're in a situation you think, well, God doesn't care about me, or God's not interested in my affairs or the things that's in my life. But these two women got an audience with the king. And the king, he was there for judgment and to divide what was right and what was wrong. So we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 3. And I just want you to know that if God's concerned about two hearts, and there's a king, the greatest king in the Bible as far as God's blessing is concerned, you know, is King Solomon here. And a couple of things I'd like to say about Solomon. He was actually a special king, and I know he fell in sin and done maybe things that wasn't right, same as every other king and the same as his father before him. But you know, there's some lovely things concerning Solomon that the Lord spoke to David. He said to David, when David wanted to build a house for the Lord, he said that, he said to Nathan the prophet, he says, I dwell in a house of cedars, and behold, the ark of God dwells in a tent. And the prophet Nathan, he says, go do all that's in your heart, the Lord is with you. And you see, that's just a good example how that even a man of God and a prophet can have his own idea. It seemed like it was a good idea, but God said no. And God had to come and visit the prophet, and the prophet had to go back to David, and he had to give him the word of the Lord, which was contrary to his own word. You see, prophets sometimes speak, and they speak as a man, but when he had a word from the Lord, he had to go back and tell David. He says, you'll not build me a house. But he said, your son will build me a house. And he said, concerning this son, he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You know, it was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Solomon, but also prophetically speaking, it was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? He said that my mercy shall not depart from him as it did from Saul. I think that's really wonderful. And then Ezra records in his book, it says that even Solomon is speaking about the fall of Solomon. He says, who was loved above every other king. He said he was loved above all the kings. He said even him did foolish women lead his heart astray. So God had a special love for Solomon. Solomon means peaceful. And he was a man of peace. And David called him Solomon, but God sent the hand, by the hand or by the mouth of a prophet. He said his name shall be called Jedidiah, which means beloved. That actually has the same meaning as David. And he was beloved of the Lord. And as with all men of God, we see in the Bible that we see types of Christ. And that's what I want to look out when I'm preaching this tonight. I want to bring out Christ in it. But of course, there can only be one Christ. This is a lesser picture of the greater picture. There's a bigger picture we want to look at this evening while we're reading this. And of course, that perfect man was the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man, there's no man that could live and not fail because he was born a sinner. But I'm going to read this evening from the third chapter in Kings, 1 Kings. And I'm going to read from the 16th verse. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. I'll just remain seated this evening while we read this. It's a wonderful story. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. It was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Let's just bow our heads for a little word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we just ask you, Lord, to take these lips of clay, to anoint them, Lord, to speak the words of God. And pray, Lord, my own thoughts and imaginations will be cast down, but Lord, only say the thing which will be relevant, Lord, according to this word, and not which would pertain to you, and glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, for I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's a wonderful story this evening. And I think it's really wonderful, first of all, that this king, who has been blessed to be the king of Israel, has a lot of splendor. I want you to imagine this evening, in a society of kings, a society of peasants, there's a great difference between the common people and royalty. And even in our own day and age, it's not maybe supposed to be so much, but there's quite a difference in finances. You know, some of us are maybe struggling to save up enough money to get the heating oil, but usually people in the royal family, they don't have to worry, they have plenty of money, and they're not worried about paying their car tax. The things that we would normally worry about, people in the royal family don't specifically have to worry about, because they have plenty of money, they have plenty of income, and they have plenty of resources. But these two women were kind of quite low in society. They were harlots, they were prostitutes. And you might think to yourself, you know, I certainly would think to myself, that what chance would somebody so low in society have of getting an audience with this king, this wonderful king, the man of God? And not only that, I want you to consider at this time what the experience of Solomon was. We look at Solomon and we think of Jesus' statement. He said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, speaking of the lilies, but surely he was arrayed in fine garments. He had all the, if you read through the book of Kings, it's actually wonderful. The Bible says that God exalted him and magnified him greatly. And of a truth, he said, even when God appeared to Solomon, he said that because you haven't asked for riches and long life and these things, he said, I will give thee riches such as no king has ever had before thee. Neither after thee shall any of thee or any arise like unto thee. So this man was blessed. Now, at this point, this had just happened, and he was granted this lovely wisdom. But you see, whenever Solomon came to the throne, like with anything, you know, whenever God does something, the devil always creates a problem or creates a bit of an upstart. And I want to just run through quickly this evening, just to give you a wee bit of background. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to run through it fairly quickly, just to give you a background so that you can maybe put yourselves in the shoes of these two prostitutes, because we're going to see just in a moment that where we fit into the story, we fit into the story, we're the prostitutes. You may think, oh, I'm too righteous or too holy to be that there, but we'll just wait and see. But I want you to put yourself in the shoes of these two women, these two sinners. Solomon had just come to the throne. He was a young man. It said that Solomon was probably under the age of 20 when he came to the throne. And his father David had died, and before his father David had died, there was a bit of sedition going on. And David's right-hand man, Joab, he was the captain of the host of Israel. He was conspiring. And previous and earlier on in David's life, he had an uprising of a son, Absalom. And when it came that there was war, David instructed Joab. He says, don't do the young man any harm. And you all know the story how that when Absalom was caught running through the forest, he was caught up in the bough of the tree with his hair dangling. And Joab ignored David's instructions and he killed him. He ran him through. And that's a terrible thing in itself. And to speak of the grief of that, it was a terrible thing because he was David's enemy. He was an enemy to the people of Israel. And that in itself is a whole other story. But you see, David was grieved at that very thing. And he supported, he didn't want anything that this man, he didn't want anything to do with Absalom, but he was for the king David. But then later on, when David's on his deathbed, David has said that Solomon would be king, but there's another son, Adonijah, and he's trying to be king. And Joab takes the side of Adonijah, and he conspires against Solomon with Adonijah and Zadok, or Abithar, the priest, and they make a conspiracy against the king to overthrow Solomon. You see, this is what the devil does. Whenever God wants to put a man in power, he raises up hell against him. He wants to overthrow him. And this is what happened. They conspired to overthrow the king. And Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet go and visit David. And they say, you've got to give instruction here. And they send Solomon on a donkey as a type of Christ down to Gion, I believe it was. That's where the spring was, to be anointed. with oil on there to be proclaimed king. And after Joab and Adonijah realize this here, they flee. Adonijah goes to the horns of the altar. Now, the horns of the altar, and this is another subject really that I wanted to speak on maybe in the future, but the horns of this altar on the brazen altar was where the burnt offerings were offered. But on the horns of the altar, it represents a place of refuge. And throughout the Bible, God set up cities of refuge. And those cities of refuges were for people who committed unintentional crimes, that it was against the law. If somebody could get to the city of refuge, it was against the law for you to kill them or smite them, that they had to have a fair trial and a fair hearing. But this man, Joab, he went to the horns, or Adonijah went to the horns of the altar, and Solomon granted him mercy. And shortly after that then, whenever he was king, everything was let go, but David had left instruction. He said, remember Joab, he says, bring down his forehead to the grave. Don't let him go down to the grave in peace. And also Shimei, that was the man who cursed him when he was crossing over the Jordan when he fled from Absalom. And he also mentioned, there was a third person now, I forget who it was. It was Joab, and it was Shimei, and the third person, it must have been the priest, I'm not sure, but what happened was that whenever Solomon came to power, these men all conspired against him then. When Solomon was made king, everything was let go. But David gives Solomon instructions to do what he seemed to be fit. So what happened was, a short while after Solomon became king, Adonijah made another attempt on the throne. He came into Bathsheba, that was Solomon's mother, and he said, give me Abishag, my father's concubine, to be my wife and speak to the king for me. So Bathsheba, she goes to the king and she says to Solomon, will you give your brother Abishag the Shumanite? And he says, do you ask for him or do you ask for Joab as well? And for the priest that his name was Abithar, I think it was. I would need to just go back and check that. But he said, do you ask for him as well, or do you ask for Adonijah just for himself? He says, ask him for the whole, why do you not just ask for the whole kingdom? Because it would have given Adonijah right to become the king. So whenever they knew this, Solomon said, if Adonijah hasn't spoke this to his life and Joab, he says, the Lord do so to me and more this day if they don't die this day. So Joab, he was David's right-hand man, and he fled to the altar and gripped the horns of the altar. Adonijah, he sent Benaiah, that was the man who jumped into the pit on a snowy day and he slew the lion. And Benaiah, he slew Adonijah, the king's brother. Not only that, but when he came to the altar, he brought word back to Solomon, says he clings to the horns of the altar, and he says, here I'll die. And Solomon says, see to it, fall upon him there. And he died without mercy, because he himself showed no mercy, because he shed the blood of two innocent men in war, in a time of peace. That was Abner and Amasa. He slew them, and that was the reason why David said, don't let him go down to the grave in peace, because he shed innocent blood. And Solomon then, he sang to it that David's right-hand man, Joab, was put to death between the horns of the altar. Showed no mercy. So you see, this man would have the appearance of being a ruthless man. He has just put to death his brother, and he has just put to death Joab. Then he comes to Shimei, and he gives him word, and he says, stay at the side of the river, for the day you cross that river, you'll surely die. And the man had a servant, and he escaped. And the man was so greedy, he pursued after him, even though it would mean his life. But he was that greedy, he pursued after the servant that had escaped. And it was told Solomon, and he too was quickly put to death. There was no mercy. And I think that represents the Old Testament. And then we see that the priest there that helped him, Zadok or Abithar, is one or the other, they were banished from the priesthood, and that was fulfilling scripture. So these two women, when they come to Solomon, you know, they probably were scared out of their boots, because this man was a man who just killed his brother, just killed David's right-hand man, just killed Shimei for crossing the river, and banished a priest. How was this man going to hear two prostitutes and two harlots? And I think that is wonderful, because God is a just God, and God serves equity and prudence, and he has a bag of just weights. He does things fairly. And here's two women, two prostitutes, two harlots. They come before the king, and they maybe think to themselves, will he do the same with us? And later on we read in the story where he sent for a sword. I don't think they thought he was joking. They were serious, because the Bible says that the woman's bowels yearned within her. She really thought that he was going to carry through. But you know, I think this also shows us the New Testament, and that these two women were going to receive grace to be brought in before the king. And that it was a wonderful thing that this king, so high and lofty, would be willing to dispute or settle the dispute of two harlots, people that we've often heard to say from the uttermost to the guttermost. But these two women were the guttermost. because they were in that kind of occupation and in that job. Now, these two women, I suppose, let us take a wee look at them. The Bible says that there were two women, and they lived in the one house. So I suppose today we might call them flatmates or housemates. Sometimes that's what happens. People go off to live and they end up to share the rent, to share the burden of the finances. They team up in houses. And you know, if you're going to share your house with somebody, you're going to have something in common with them, because you're not going to get along. And if you're sharing a house with somebody that you're at enmity with or that you're striving against, there's not going to be no peace in that house. It wouldn't work out. You wouldn't settle in that house. But these two women must have had a brave, good alliance. They must have been similar in nature. Birds of a feather flock together, because they were dwelling in the one house. And not only that, but they had the one occupation. And their occupation was prostitution. There were two harlots, the Bible says, and that was their occupation. And I said we're like these two women, you see, because we all come from the one house. The house we come from is a house of sin. The house that we are born into is a sinful house. And we have the same occupation when we're born. Every one of us is serving the devil. Until the day that you're born again and serving God, you're serving the devil. Every day you live, you're serving the devil. Every day you live outside of Christ, you're serving him. Every day that you live outside of Christ, you're in something else. You need to be brought out of his house into God's house. That's why Jesus went to prepare a mansion. He went to bring you out of one house into another house. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You see, we belong to another household. That's why in the Kinsman Redeemer, it's a lovely story also, but you know, the Brother Branham even mentioned when he was preaching the Kinsman Redeemer, he said there was one who had claim on us before the Lord. But the thing was, you see, even in the story of Boaz and Ruth, Abimelech had claim on Ruth over Boaz, but he was unwilling to redeem her. And we had a kinsman who had claim on us because of original sin, but he was unable to redeem. Not that he ever would want to redeem. You see, Abimelech didn't even want to redeem because he was afraid of losing what he had. He didn't want to, but our enemy, the devil, had no way of redeeming us, and neither did he want to do it. And then there came a kinsman redeemer to redeem us, and he brought us out of the possession of Satan. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And he redeemed us. He brought us out of that horrible house. We belonged to someone else. We were the children of wrath. We were all from the one house. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us had failed God. Each and every one of us were born with inherent sin. And therefore we all come from the one house, and we all had the one occupation. There wasn't anything in any of us to search for God. There wasn't anything in any of us to seek for God. But the God came seeking us, even as he did for Adam when he came in the cool of the day. He called Adam. Adam, where are you? You know what man's reaction is? The sinful nature of man is to hide from God. But God came seeking. You see, that's why we were in the same occupation. We were skiving, ducking and diving, trying to get away as far as we could from God. But God found us and he sought us out and he called us. Praise God. So God brought us out of this horrible house. That's why I likened us onto these two prostitutes, these two women. And the marvelous thing about it is that this king is no respecter of persons. This king, and I love that about the Lord Jesus Christ, it means so much to me that Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. Because you see, these women didn't have to be good. These women didn't have to be a priest. These women didn't have to be the captain of the host of Israel. They were just two people down in the gutter, but still withal, their cry was heard. God sent a king who had a large heart, who was willing to hear the dispute of these two women. Most people would brush over and say there are only two harlots, forget about them. Don't waste the king's time. We have other more important matters. There's some legal matters here that need to be settled. There's a lot of finance involved. But no, this king was willing to receive these two harlots. You know what else is wonderful about it? That God saw fit that these two harlots would be recorded in his word. Now, it's wonderful, because I just think it's so marvellous that God is no respecter of persons, that you can come from, no matter your condition or your state, no matter the life you've lived, no matter the house you've come from, naturally or spiritually, it doesn't matter about your house, doesn't matter about your occupation, but he's still willing to receive you. And I think that's wonderful, praise the Lord. You know what the Bible says of Jesus Christ? He said, this man receiveth sinners. This man receives these type of people. You know, even whenever Jesus was on the earth, you know, they brought to him the woman taken in adultery. And they were going to stone her. And he wrote on the ground in the sand. And when he lifted up, he said, woman, where art thine accusers? And said, they're all gone, Lord. And said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This man receiveth sinners. This is who Jesus come for. And I think it's wonderful that this man here was willing, as it being a type of Christ. And you know, not only that, but you know, God has a peculiar way. And Solomon is a wonderful picture of grace. Because you know him. Solomon himself, his mother, he was the result of an adulterous relationship. And you know, sometimes if we have too much holiness about us, or too much to save ourselves, how could I put it? But maybe we've been brought up with a silver spoon, or maybe everything has seemed to go on right. You know, you can develop a religious attitude and a hard heart because you think that you have done something to merit your salvation, or you think that God has looked on you favorably because of what you've done for him. Whenever the reality is that you have done nothing for God, you could never do anything for God, you cannot attribute one iota, not one dot to your salvation, you have absolutely nothing at all to offer God. And so is it the case with this poor sinner. And you know, Bathsheba was taken in adultery. The first child died, and then Solomon was born after that. And this was the man that God chose to be king. You would think, and I would think, that God would have chose one of the other sons, that he would have chose a son that was born of a woman who wasn't taken in adultery. And you know, not only was that woman taken in adultery, but the whole history of that relationship is absolutely tragic and devastating and disgusting and heartbreaking. And if we were to go into it, it would disturb you. I don't want to take time in that this evening because that's not the subject. But what I want you to show you is that this man has something that he can relate to with sinners. You see, he's a king, but God has put him in such a place that he knows what it's like because his own mother was a woman taken in adultery. And that's why God became a man. So God, when Jesus was a man, he was tempted and tried in all points and manner, even as we are, so that he can relate to us. You see, we could never relate to God. God doesn't know what it is to be tired. God doesn't know what it is to shed a tear, because God doesn't get tired, and God doesn't shed tears. But whenever Jesus was on the earth, he did get tired, and he got hungry, and he got weak, and he had all the things that we have, because he was all man, yet he was all God. And you see, that's why it's so important that him being our kinsman redeemer, it could never have been an angel, because an angel's not the same as you and I. A human, an angel hasn't got flesh and blood the way you do, doesn't feel hungry. An angel doesn't have to eat. If we don't eat, we'll get hungry. But Jesus knew what it was all like, so then Jesus can also relate to us. And even I believe Solomon was in this situation in his history, and how that God had promoted him, and he knew how that family rifts and struggles, he knew all about it. His own brothers tried to overthrow him and surely would have killed him, and he was delivered from these things. But it was wonderful that God set a king here. This is known as the golden age of Israel, and here's two women, two very common women, and they're getting an audience with a king. Now, the reason for the trial was because of the little child that was born. And what I want to look at this here is very, very interesting, because I think whenever this woman said that she was in the one house with this woman and she conceived and she had a son, and then just three days after, this other woman conceived. So she must have got pregnant in around the same time whenever the children were only born 3 days apart. It's not just like the devil. You know, isn't it just like somebody whenever they get saved or whenever they get the son? Now, this thing going to liken this son that these women received to the Lord Jesus Christ, because this woman got life when she got this child. There was a new life. And whenever you get Jesus Christ, you have a new life also. But you know what the devil tries to do? He tries to counterfeit what God gives you with something that he gives you. But there's one main difference. This counterfeit came very close. As Tommy often says, the devil never tells you you're not saved until you get saved. And this other child didn't come until the woman had her own child. And then the other child came. This other child's a counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's not the real McCoy. But these two women were both given the same opportunity. Both of them had children 3 days apart. It came to pass that in the night, this woman, she overlaid her child. And she'd done the fly move. She took the dead child. And she got up in the middle of the night. And while the other woman was sleeping, not just like the devil, said that whenever the sower goes out and he sows the good seed and then he goes to sleep, says then the enemy, he comes in and he sows another seed. That's what he does when they're sleeping. That's why we got to be careful that we're not sleeping when we should be awake. But the enemy, he slips in and he knows all about you being tired. He knows all about you being your weakest point. But he wants, you see, at night time, he wants to try and slip in, and he wants to give you an exchange that you don't even notice. This woman didn't even know what was happening. What was happening was she was getting a dead baby for a living baby. And this woman stole the living baby and replaced it with a dead one. Now, the reason being she replaced it was because if she had woke up in the morning and she hadn't had nothing there, then she'd have surely knew there was something wrong. But you see, a counterfeit. You see, there's no. If I had a wallet full of notes here this evening, I said, you have a wallet full of £100 notes. And somebody thinks, oh, that's a great guy, he's spending money, I'm going to relieve him of a few pounds. I have a couple of counterfeit £15 notes and I'll just replace the £100 notes with £15 notes. Well, sure, it would catch on straight away, for there's no such thing as a £15 note. It would have to be, you'd have to replace like for like, you know, if you're going to try and make the thing work. So this woman, she gets up in the middle of the night and she has smothered her baby. She has suffocated it through neglect. Now, you might say it could have been an accident. It might have been an accident, but spiritually it's through neglect, and we're going to see why. This woman was not a good mother. But I want to show you here through God's providence, but both women received the same opportunity. Both women received living sons. But one woman, she overlaid it, she covered it up, she put it away. She didn't want to see it no more, she put it away. She covered it up, she overlaid it, she lay on top of it and suffocated it and extinguished the life. Then what she done was, she was inspired by Satan to take what the other woman had, the life that she had, she was going to extinguish it too. And what she done was, she took her dead baby and she placed it in the bosom of this other woman and slipped the other baby out. And there she had given the counterfeit. She replaced the living for the dead. So when the woman woke up in the morning, she didn't have a living baby, she had a dead baby. You know, her brother Ian often talked about mannequins. Well, that's what she had a mannequin. She had something that had no life. And being a young baby, perhaps it could be quite difficult to tell the difference straight away, but the Bible says that this woman, she was vigilant, she was a mother, and she examined it. And I want to say this evening that when God gives you something, take good note of what he gives you, study it and examine it so that you can discern whether it's from God or not. And if somebody tries to give you a counterfeit, you'll know that it's not from God. You see, the devil wants to give you a dead religion. He wants to give you something that's dead, something that has no life in it. He wants to give you something that'll just dead, looks like something good, sounds maybe like something good, but it's not. There's no life in it, it's dead. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have say that they're living, but they're dead. You see, that's what happened to this woman here. She gave this woman the counterfeit. And you know, one thing about a dead baby, it can't cry. You know, we have a built-in an alarm system. Babies can't talk. They're not born with an extensive vocabulary. But if they're wanting them fed, they have an alarm system. And they start to yell the house down and cry down. And once that does that, then you know that baby needs fed. You need to feed it. And you know, that's like the Holy Ghost. Sometimes when something's not right, the alarm goes off. But a dead baby can never tell you it's hungry. A dead baby can never tell you if something's wrong or something's amiss. It'll never make a sound. It'll never protest nothing. But if you have a living one, it's going to protest plenty. And if you try to give it something down its mouth that it doesn't like, it'll spit it out. Where a dead baby can't do any of that. And that's what a living Christian's like. If you try to give the living Christian some dead works or some dead religion, he'll spit it out. Doesn't want it. He wants something that's real, because it's a living baby. It's alive. It's got life. Hallelujah. It's not dead. You know, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to give you a dead religion. He wants to give you a religion with no healing in it. He wants to give you a religion with no faith in it. He wants to give you a religion with no victory in it. That whenever the trials come, you just lie down and take it like a dead baby. But that's the work of the devil. It's a counterfeit. God doesn't give and deal in dead babies. It's the living baby that he wants to give. It's the living child. And whenever the living child is something wrong, it'll cry out. And that's the type of the Holy Ghost. It'll warn you that something's wrong. It'll warn you. And that's what the devil wants to take away. He wants to take away all discernment. He wants to take away everything from you that can point out if something's wrong or amiss. You know, if somebody comes in with a false doctrine saying that Jesus isn't the same, the dead baby will not say nothing because there's no life and it can't discern nothing because there's no life. But if you've been alive, if you've got something that's been living, it'll discern the truth from the fake. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between the joints of the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got something living. It's not dead, it's alive, and it'll have to manifest life. And then as it begins to grow, it grows teeth. And you get smarter, it increases in knowledge, it increases in stature, but the dead one can never do nothing. Because it's a counterfeit. And that's what the devil wants to give us. He wants to give us a counterfeit religion. He wants to give them a name that they're living, but they're really dead. He wants to give them something, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what about the power of God? Let me say this about the power of God. The most amazing thing about the power of God is transforming power. It gives the prostitute the power to live a new life in Christ Jesus. It gives the sinner power to overcome drugs. It gives the sinner power to overcome alcohol, power to overcome nicotine, power to overcome all sorts of addiction. That's what the power of God does. It gives you power to change. because you need a changed life, because you need a new occupation, and you need a new address. You need a new house. You need to live under a different house. You need to live and have a different occupation, and that's what the Holy Ghost does. It gives you power to do that. But that other counterfeit religion won't give you any power. It'll keep you in your sin. Think you're all right. Oh, I go to church and I tend and I'll be all right. That's a dead religion. That's a counterfeit. Somebody who thinks they're going to get to heaven by any other means than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a counterfeit religion. It's a dead baby. Or some people would say a dead duck. But it's not alive. There's no life in it. It can never bring anything. But this mother, precious mother, she examined the baby. And then when she considered it, the Bible says she considered it. She was diligent. She considered it that it wasn't hers. And I love that she was not going to refuse the dead. And she identified the living as what belonged to her. Praise God. She refused death and refused the counterfeit. The enemy just wanted her to believe she had no life, and even provided evidence. Provided the evidence. Brother Laurie last week when he was preaching, he mentioned about Jonah in the belly of the whale. And he said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Don't believe what the devil tells you. Don't even believe what he puts up in front of you. But the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Go by faith, praise God. And what the Bible says, it says without faith, it's impossible to please him, praise the Lord. Amen. Now there was a vehement row broke out between these two women. They were arguing back and forth before the king, but it was wonderful that they got in before the king. And then the king, he saying, well, one saying this and the other saying that. And you know, Solomon had a wonderful gift of discernment. You know, you can see this wonderful gift because the Bible heard about the discernment and the judgment of Solomon. And you know, there's a little clue in there about this gift, for the Bible says that whenever she come to prove Solomon with hard questions. Now, she had been traveling for what was 3 months or 6 months, whatever it was, and camels back over a long distance from Sheba to come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she had been studying hard questions. She come to prove him with hard questions. But you know, she never got to ask him the questions because the king told her the questions she was going to ask before she even asked him. For the Bible said that he told her all her questions. Didn't say he answered them, said he told her them. He told her her questions. He discerned the thoughts of her heart. And then the Bible says that there wasn't even spirit left within her. She couldn't say, no, I'm this marvelous gift. I believe Solomon could have said right away, but to demonstrate to the people, he says, bring a sword. Bring out a sword. And we said there earlier on that the sword represents the word of God. It's a divider. And it discerns between the joints and the marrow as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this is what the word done. This here, it manifests the heart. This sword manifests the heart in both these women because of both their reaction. It is a divider. And the Bible says there in verse 26, it says that this woman's bowels yearned. Yearned. That word yearned means in the Hebrew it's rachem, and it means to have compassion and mercy, sympathy, tenderness, pity, sensitive and love. Like you can't really imagine. Sometimes we think maybe a woman of this occupation would be void of all them feelings. But this woman's just the same as any of us. This woman was just, she was capable of loving. And she was capable of having compassion. She was capable of mercy and having sympathy and having tenderness and pity and all these things. And her bowels yearned within her upon her son because she thought that her son might die. And you know, whenever the king called for the sword, Benaiah went and brought the sword. And I'm sure that, well, I'm assuming it was Benaiah. He was Solomon's right-hand man at this point. And it was him who fell upon the king's brother and slew him. It was him who fell upon Joab, the captain of the host, and slew him at the horns of the altar. And can you imagine what these women were thinking? This woman was thinking, surely he's going to die, he'll kill him. He'll kill him. But you know, there's a little verse, James 2:13. And Matthew, maybe you could put that up for us, praise God. James chapter 2, verse 13, speaks of mercy and judgment. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. That was Joab. He shed the even while them men were a place of refuge and a time of peace, he shed innocent blood, and he showed no mercy, and he died himself without mercy. But it says, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And here God was going to show mercy, and the king was going to show mercy. Even though these women, you think they were terrible, that they weren't worth a hearing, but they were going to show mercy. And this woman, she cried out. She cried out, no, give the child to her and in no wise slay it. And you would think that the other woman would have held her peace. But you see, what the sword did was make her, she was that much worked up. What the sword done was actually make her manifest. Manifest the devil. That's what the word of God done. Made the devil manifest. He says, let it be neither mine nor thine, but kill it. You see, that's why I said this woman through neglect. This woman didn't cherish what you had. She didn't take care of what you had got. And the Bible says, there's a little verse in the Bible that says that, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But how this woman here had the same opportunity, but she neglected what she had. She overlaid it, she put it away. And then not only was she not content with killing her own baby, but then she wanted to kill the other woman's baby. You see what the devil's like? The devil has no satisfaction if he gets one person killed or destroyed. He'll try his best to kill another. There's no sympathy or compassion with the devil. This woman, you see, whenever Jesus comes into life, it'll do a work. And this is the work that Jesus Christ does. He divides some to life and some to death. And you see, some people, they're presented with the Son. Like these two women, both were presented with the Son. One woman rejected and the other woman embraced. And that's what it's like. We all come from the same house, serving the same occupation. But in that house, we are presented with a Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it's up to us then what we do with the Son. Some will reject and some will embrace. Some will be diligent and some will be careless. You see, it's an awful thing to be careless concerning the things of God. It's an awful thing to treat it with disregard and disrespect, because it needs to be. When you become a Christian, you've got to grow in grace. You've got to feed upon the Word. You can't neglect it. It's something that's alive, it's living, it needs fed, and you need to feed yourself on the Word of God. This is manna from heaven. Amen. And we need to feed upon it. And if you're going to neglect it, you're going to go weak, you'll die. You need something to keep you living. And this is the Word of God and the bread of life. Jesus said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. And you need to eat that bread if you want to live. But this woman, she wanted to kill the other woman's life. She wanted to extinguish her light, because she had no light within herself. She had no compassion. You see what the effects that the Son brought in this woman? Kindness, pity, mercy, and love and tenderness. But the other woman, it didn't have no effect on her. She was bitter and wicked. She said, kill it. Neither let it be mine nor thine. Didn't change her. You see, whenever the Son comes in your life, it's going to bring a change. If you have accepted the Son, he'll change you. That's what the power of God is. It's a transforming power. He'll give you power to live a Christian life. He'll give you power to come out of the house of bondage and desist from your evil doings and your wicked ways. And he'll put a new tongue in your mouth. He'll put new desires in your heart. It's transforming power of God. And that's what the Son does when he comes in to your life. You know, by the confession of the mouth, this woman, she said, let the woman have it. She was willing to surrender all. She was willing to surrender her own relationship with that Son in order to save the life. And it demonstrated greatly, because the other woman was so bitter that she wanted to kill it. But God gave this woman a Son. And by giving her the Son, she received a new life. You see, this woman could never go back to the same house. This woman could never go back to the same occupation, because there was now a conflict. There was a division. This woman wasn't best housemates no more. They couldn't be housemates no more, because they were different now. There was something that changed this woman. This woman was different from the other woman. One had a nature change. One never had her nature changed. One had overlaid the Son and one had embraced the Son. One had covered the Son over and put it away, suffocated, extinguished it, but the other woman embraced it and was willing to give all for that Son. But praise God, you know, only for this Son, this woman had a chance. This Son come into her life, it brought division, brought a change, but look where it brought her to. It brought her into the presence of the King. And without this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never go into the palace. We can never go to where Jesus is or where God is. We can never go there without the Son. But it was the Son that brought us. And you see, without this Son, this woman never would have had a reason to be there. But because she had the Son, she was able to come in to the palace, because the living Son was hers and she got an audience with the King. And let me say this, the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man. Or God and man, sorry. There was one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You can't come to God outside of Jesus Christ. God has one appointed way in which you can approach him, and that is through his Son, praise God. And the Bible says that he is the way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot see God without the Son. And this woman here, she never would have got to see the King without having first this Son. We would have not have seen our nature change only for the Son. And that's powerful. We wouldn't have seen people's natures change only for the receiving this Son. We would not have seen her love expressed. We would not have seen anything that changed in her life. And it was wonderful to see that she had an expression of her love on selflessness. And that's what a Christian does, praise God. Without the Son, we shall not see the King. We'll not have a nature change. We'll not have a new life. But we thank God for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can receive this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give us power to live this endless life. He'll give us power to live an overcoming life. He'll give us victory in our lives, praise God. But we need to be careful not to overlay it. We need to be careful that when the devil comes along with a counterfeit, because he will, the Lord gives you a gift. You know, the devil will try to rob you of it. He'll try to give you something different. He'll try to give you something less than what God has intended for you. But you know, as believers, we ought not to walk in less than what God has given us, but we ought to walk in the fullness of it, praise God. And the wonderful, praise God, I just think this evening that it blesses me anyway that the Lord would see fit that these two women are recorded in the Scriptures, and that we can see the type of Christ in all this. But it's wonderful, praise God, that, you know, the hymn writer, I love that verse in the hymn, it says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon received. Let us sing that, praise God, and come to the Father. Maybe all of us can come and we'll sing. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. And then after singing, I'll ask the pastor to come and dismiss us to close. Praise God. Sorry, Matthew. To God be the glory. That's it.